It's kind of a strange title for an Advent service, Bah Humbug. And sometimes we feel that way, I know. I wonder, is there anybody here who struggles with change? No. Okay, all right. We got six people who are honest this morning. I don't think anybody really likes change. We get in a comfort zone. We have a routine. We have a certain way we like to get up in the morning and prepare coffee or whatever we do. And usually that happens when you have relatives visiting for a while and they mess everything up. You love them dearly, but you can't wait to get rid of them. Change. And this morning, we're taking a look at this strange individual, the way he's dressed, attired, the way he's shouting in the wilderness, John the Baptist. And that's basically what he's shouting, repent. And repent really means a change in direction, a change of mind, a change of heart, change of direction. So if you're headed in this direction and you repent, you turn around, and you face this way. And this way I'm talking about is back to God. And that's what he was shouting in the wilderness that day. And I think one of the most wonderful experiences that we could experience in life is either to have our own personal experience of change, change of heart, change of mind, change of attitude, or to see somebody we know have a dramatic change in his or her life. You know, I'm a major fan of Charles Dickens. When I was a kid, I grew up in Brooklyn, so my beach was the fire escape. And I used to crawl out on the fire escape and sit out there and read. And I used to read H.G. Wells and especially Charles Dickens. I mean, when you think about Oliver Twist or David Copperfield or Nicholas Nickleby and all those great imaginary stories that Charles Dickens wrote. But one of my all-time favorites is so appropriate for this time of the year, and I think you all know what it is, A Christmas Carol. In fact, they've made numerous movies about it, musicals, plays, because it had such an impact on society when it was written back in the day of Charles Dickens. And we all know what it is. It's a story about an old cranky guy named Ebenezer Scrooge. Why'd you just hit your husband? No, I'm only kidding. He was a tyrant, and he ran his business like a tyrant. He had no use for joy in his life. It was all about the pound or the buck and the bottom line. You all remember that story, I'm sure. Well, one of the workers, you might remember, Mr. Cratchit, a sort of meek, quiet, nervous kind of guy, one of his bookkeepers, he goes to Ebenezer Scrooge at his desk in fear and trembling. And all he was going to ask is if he could have some time off on Christmas Day to spend time with his disabled son, Tiny Tim, and the rest of his family. And we all know Scrooge is counting his money and going over his books. And his response was, sure, take the day off, Bob. It didn't happen. His classic response was, bah, humbug. Bah, humbug. You see, to Scrooge, celebrating Christmas was an inconvenience, a distraction to his business life. He had no room for Christmas. There was no space to take time off from making money to celebrate the birth of Christ. And we know later on that night, his old partner, Jacob Marley, shows up. In fact, when he did show up, Scrooge thought that he had indigestion. And it was an apparition of just some bad porridge that he ate. And Jacob Marley visits him, bound in chains, and he tells Scrooge, I forged this chain link by link by the way I lived my life. He's warning his partner, his friend. There's still time for you to change. Time has run out for me, but you could change, Ebenezer. And he warns him that three spirits would come in the middle of the night to pay him a visit. And as Scrooge goes to bed, the first spirit arrives, the spirit of Christmas past. And he takes Scrooge on a journey and he shows him that there was a time in your life, Ebenezer, when you had joy. In fact, you were even in love with a young lady. There was happiness in your life. And then the second spirit arrives, the spirit of Christmas present, and takes him around to show him where everybody's having such a lovely time celebrating and being merry and sharing a meal and excitedly enjoying the whole expectation of what Christmas means. And then finally we know, and yes, it the scream is timely, actually. Thank you for that. The spirit of Christmas future shows up and takes him on a journey and begins to unravel for him where his life is headed, lonely, lost, empty, his money worthless. And finally, he's taken to a cemetery and he sees a grave and he doesn't want to approach it. And finally, when he does, he sees the headstone, and engraved on that headstone is his name, Ebenezer Scrooge. And he falls on the grave and he's kicking and screaming and he finally wakes up. And what we begin to see unfold is Scrooge's fear of seeing the consequences of the way he was living his life. And what he had asked that spirit, he said, "Spirit, what must I do to change the future?" It's a real question. What do I need to do? And he knew exactly what he had to do, because he saw in his future revelation Bob Cratchit's family sitting around in a very simple environment of their home. There were no presents. There was no goose. Tiny Tim's crutch was up against the wall, which means Tiny Tim had passed away. And he's deeply moved by that. And the power of fear initially causes Scrooge to change direction, to get back to John the Baptist, to repent, and to move in a different direction. The fear of the future did that. And he turns his back on his selfish life, and he begins to change. And I will tell you, sometimes fear has the ability to cause us to change. One of the books I read this past year was a book called Unbroken. And it was about a World War II bombardier who's flying in the Pacific, and his plane crashes into the ocean, and they're out adrift for days and weeks, and they're captured by Japanese troops, and they're put in this very harsh POW camp. And he's so mistreated and abused and tortured. So when he finally returns home, the demons of his past haunt him, and he starts drinking, and he starts to get abusive in the home and a violent tendency of striking out at the people close to him. And his wife threatens him and she says, "I'm leaving you with our 2-year-old daughter and I'm going to file for divorce." And so this man, the fear of losing his wife and his child, he attends the first Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles. He goes to this tent meeting and he surrenders his life to Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful story. Louis Zamperini was his name, and his life changed. And he only died about 2 years ago at age 94, and right up until the time he died, he witnessed for Christ. In fact, he even went back to Japan and forgave the people who tortured him. Think how hard that was to do, but he did it. But you see, the reason I bring up that story is fear of losing his wife and his daughter caused him to seek change, and he did change, and he recaptured his family, and his life changed until the day he died. Now, if any of you have ever changed your behavior for the better out of fear, you can probably relate to the listeners who stood by the Jordan River that day listening to John the Baptist, this intimidating man that Ed just read about. Like the spirit of Christmas future, John the Baptist spelled out quite clearly to his audience what was going to happen if they didn't change their ways. What their future held if they didn't repent and change direction in their lives. And change is exactly what they wanted. And you want to know how I know that? I'll tell you why I know it. It's a simple matter of geography. And having just returned home from the Holy Land, I know the geography of Israel pretty well. I've been from one end to the other, from the mountains of Moab to the Mediterranean Sea. It's a very little, small swatch of land. It's not hard to figure out. Judah takes up the southern part of Israel, from the Jordan Valley to the Mediterranean Sea. So if you look at that sliver of land, it's very narrow, from Lebanon down to Eilat. Judah is the southern part of the map, if you could visualize Israel. And since Jerusalem is at an elevation of 2,500 feet and 20 miles from the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is 1,300 feet above sea level, if you add that up, it required the listeners on that day who wanted to hear John the Baptist preach, they had to travel 4,000 feet and 20 miles to hear him. Now think how fortunate you are to hear this preacher today. Didn't have to travel that far, but they did, because they heard something was going on along the Jordan that they needed to hear, because they sincerely, or at least most of them did, wanted change. They were willing to put up with that rugged road and also the return trip back to Jerusalem in order to see what was going on concerning this man, John the Baptist, who was talking about changing your life for the better. Luke's gospel tells us that they responded the same way Scrooge did. They said, "What must we do to avoid the judgment of God?" Scrooge says, "What must I do, Spirit, to change the future?" It's very similar when you juxtapose them. What must one do to get one's life right with God? To be prepared to receive the Messiah. Remember last week, Messiah means the anointed one. To receive the Messiah, what must I do? And John proceeds a litany of responses. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. He told the tax collectors, stop collecting more than you should. Another appropriate cry there. Whenever you mention the IRS, I scream too. Don't take advantage of people. Don't intimidate others. Don't falsely accuse people. Be content with what you have. Don't hold grudges. If you have two coats, give one to another who doesn't have one coat. See, John the Baptist is saying you got to change the way you live your life. It can't just be about you. It's got to be about everybody around you and being concerned. It requires change. And the gospel goes on to say the people were filled with great expectation. Expectation that something new was going to happen in their lives. And that's why we're really here this morning. Friends, I hope every time you come to church, you come with an expectation that things aren't going to be the same, but that something's going to change in me, so when I leave this place, I'm going to be different than when I first walked through those back doors or these side doors here. Do something in my life, Lord. Change me. Change me so I'm different. Christ can and he will change our lives. I remember one Sunday I was serving communion in another church that I was pastoring at the time. And I mentioned as they were ready to receive communion, I says, listen, if you got something against somebody, the way you haven't forgiven them, whether they're here or not. Forgive them before you come and receive communion. And all of a sudden, I knew these two people. This woman got up. She walked all around the back of the church. And she walked up to somebody. And by the way, she thought the other woman was the devil incarnate. They hadn't talked for years. They were like oil and water. No, nitroglycerin. And she walked up and extended a hand to this woman. And the woman got up, rejected her hand, and embraced her. And the two of them wept. They used to go on vacations together. And I saw reconciliation happening right before my very eyes. So when they came down for communion, they came down holding hands to receive communion. Folks, if that's not change, I don't know what is. It was a beautiful thing to see on that day. You see, the love that hung on the cross on Calvary's hill and the blood that was shed by Jesus has the power to overcome sin and anything that we think we can't do on our own. Changed two hearts right in front of me during a worship service on a Sunday morning. A healing took place that turned them into the way God had always wanted them to be. Not resentful or bitter or unforgiving or lethargic, but relational and forgiving and loving and reaching out and saying, yes, we could do this with God's help. Maybe today you need to call somebody that you're angry with. Maybe you need to forgive somebody, and without the phone call, just forgive and let it go. Because I promise you, if you let it go, your life will be set free. And for those God has set free, they're free indeed. This could all happen through repentance and change that John the Baptist was talking about. The love we celebrate as coming down on Christmas isn't focused on giving presents on December 25th, though Macy's and Walmart would want you to believe that. And I'm not against giving presents. I'm just saying that is not the reason for the season, my friends. I heard a shopkeeper on Channel 12 being interviewed, and she says, I believe this is going to be the best Christmas ever. And I thought to myself, I thought the first Christmas was. It's not about retail. It's about repentance. It's about receiving the Christ child. It's about putting Christ on the throne of our heart and giving him first place in our lives. You know, I could instill fear in you this morning. You know, one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers. I can never figure out why a preacher always has to inhale when he's preaching, like, and you're going to hell. Ha! Well, without Christ, that's true. I'd rather preach about love this morning, the love that came down in a little child in Bethlehem that first Christmas. You know, sometimes fear will change us. It's not always bad. But I'd rather preach about love, the love of Christ that really changes a heart. It changed my heart. Many, many, many years ago, I had to turn on my past and redirect my life because I wasn't in a good place at all. And he was able to do that for me. Am I perfect? No, but I'm not the same guy I used to be. And I can only thank God for that. The love of Jesus Christ that can go right into the manger of our hearts and motivate us to clean out all the junk. Have you ever done a spring cleaning in your house and you threw out all the junk that had been accumulated? Well, God could get into your heart and begin to get rid of all that garbage that's weighing you and me down and clean us out so that we can be set free. So this Advent, this Christmas, rather than saying, bah humbug, I would hope we would say, Abba Father. Let us open our hearts for Christ to enter in and truly convert our hearts this season. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but one will come who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And I want to share something with you. We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us. It's the Holy Spirit that directs us, because Jesus said, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to abandon you and leave you alone. I'm sending another. And he sent the Holy Spirit. That's why John the Baptist said that. The Spirit of the living God will lead us in all the right places. Why? God understands our struggles. He understands our insecurities. He understands our pain. He even understands our unforgiveness against certain people that hurt us terribly so. He understands that. Don't forget, he watched them nail his son to a cross. He understands it. And so I want to end with this story. There was a Presbyterian minister named Daniel Iverson. Now, how many know that pastors get depressed sometimes? Well, if you didn't know it, I'm telling you now. There's times when pastors don't want to come out of their study. They're burdened, they're heavy, just like you, just like anybody else. And he was feeling like that one day. He had lost his passion, even for the ministry. And as he sat in his office, he wrote this prayer to God. Spirit of the living God, would you please fall afresh on me? Would you melt me and mold me and fill me? Would you use me? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And I thought to myself, what a great theme for Advent, for God to have his Spirit fall afresh on us, melting us and molding us and filling us and shaping us and using us. God knows some of us are tired. He's got that. But I pray, may it be so for you and me on this second Sunday of Advent, as we move forward in our lives, that God would shape us and change us and mold us and melt us and use us in ways that we could have never imagined. So let's stand now, and we'll sing those very words written by Daniel Iverson.